We continue our studies in the book of Joshua this morning, and I want you to turn with me to that 14th chapter that we read from, and I have a verse which is our text for today, and I want to speak to you about the latter part of this particular chapter. Really, I'm speaking to you from verse 6 to verse 15 of this chapter. It's a very well-known portion of Scripture. But, of course, you know and I know as well that even the most well-known portions of Scripture can come to us once again as the dew of heaven. And may the Lord be pleased to bless it to our hearts today. So we're looking at Joshua 14, and my text this morning is verse 12, and just the first part of that verse. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. We're going to speak about Caleb this morning because he's the person who said those words. And the first thing that I must say about Caleb, he's one of the most remarkable men in the whole of the Bible. And I hope that I'll prove that before the conclusion of our message. Mr. Spurgeon, who we often quote, said, "He was the man for the times." And that really summarizes his life. John Phillips, who wrote a commentary, a message concerning this particular person, said, "The man who finished well." Another great preacher of a bygone age, George Truett, said, "Caleb was a man who dared to be in the minority." And all of those things seem to me to fit in with this man. But my title for the message is simply this: Caleb, the man who made the right choice. Caleb, the man who made the right choice. And may God himself be pleased to speak to each one of us that in our own lives we make the right choice. Now let me remind you that in this particular chapter, it's an account of the division of the land for the tribes. Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had been given theirs, the other side of Jordan. And now in this particular chapter, the 9.5 tribes were given the inheritance which God gave them. And then after that, the families within the allotted inheritance would be given their lot or plot in the actual land. Some lots were large because there were many people, some were much smaller. Some were fertile plains, others were rocky hills and valleys. But one thing was the same for every person, and that is simply this: that God had given them what he promised them. Now here's one individual, Caleb. And Caleb comes forward and stakes his claim. But I want you to notice this morning, it wasn't a plot, it wasn't a plain, it wasn't a field, it wasn't a river, it wasn't a valley, it was a mountain. How strange. So in that sense, he is a unique man in the whole of Scripture. But one thing I want to say, and that is this, that Caleb challenges each one of us to possess our possessions. Whatever God gives us in life, whatever our lot might be, God certainly challenges us, and the challenge is simply and solely to possess our possessions, to claim our inheritance, and to overcome and be successful for God. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, how did he do it? And how could he do this? You know, I'm going to teach you something about London. I don't know if you've ever been to St. Paul's, but no doubt most of you have been past St. Paul's, and you wonder how on earth in that day and age could they ever build such a tremendous cathedral. Well, if you go into St. Paul's, you can climb to the very dome, which is very high. Now, you've got to be fit and you've got to be willing, because there are 637 steps to the very top of the dome. Now, 9/10 of the way up, you will come to the base of the dome. At that point, you could actually go outside, because there's like a veranda. And you could go outside, and you would have, on a very good day, a wonderful view of London, or that part of London. But to go to the top of the dome, and remember, you're really just at the bottom of the dome, to go to the top, or the apex of the dome, where you would see the remarkable golden cross, which is there, made completely of gold, you have to go back to the stairs. And to go back to the stairs, you have to go down through a small little door. And there's a sign, and this is the important point. There's a sign at the top, and it says, to go up, you first have to go down. And so you have to go down, and then up again, right to the very top. It's quite remarkable. And it seems to me to challenge us even here this morning that if we're going to reach the mountain, if we're going to reach the top, we have to go down. And that's certainly true as far as Caleb's life was concerned up to this point. Well, now let me, if I can, get into this subject. And the first thing that I want to speak to you about is his character. It seems to me that this man is noted for three things up until this particular time. First of all, he's noted for his family. The background of a person like Caleb and many others of the great people of the Bible is very, very important. And the first thing that we have to say about him, he wasn't a natural Israelite. He was a son of Jephunneh, and then he was a Kenizzite. Now, a Kenizzite was a tribe of Midian. And yet he was born in captivity in Egypt. And because he was born into slavery, he knew the wretchedness of it. He knew the defeat of it. He knew the humiliation. He knew what it was to have the taskmaster's lash and the threat of death. He saw the suffering and the torture which many suffered. And yet in the midst of all that, he heard about Jehovah, the great God of heaven. He heard about Abraham, and God called him out of Ur of Chaldeans to the promised land. He heard about Isaac, who received the promises. He heard about Jacob, who continued to receive the promises and yet led the people back down to Egypt at a time of famine. There's no doubt in my mind that he probably knew Moses as well. He saw the plagues, the water turned to blood, and the hail and the fire and the dust to lice, and the frogs everywhere, and the boils upon the cattle and humans, and then the flies and the plague of locusts and the murrain on the cattle, and then darkness over the whole land of Egypt. And finally, he was there when the angel of death passed through and passed over his particular house. One thing he must have concluded, and that was this, that it was God at work. Because through all that, God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he travelled with them in their exodus. They came to the Red Sea, and a miracle took place, because God made a way through the Red Sea, with the mountains by the sides, and the enemy Egypt behind them, but God made a way through. And then he experienced the manna coming down day by day, and the pillar of fire and cloud leading them through the wilderness, and water gushing out of the rock when Moses struck it. And then they came to Jordan, and once again God made a way through Jordan. And then how they overcame Jericho and Ai and those 31 kings. And after that, he experienced that day when they were in battle and hailstones came down and destroyed the enemy. And there was an extension of a whole day so that they may complete the slaughter. This is a remarkable man, isn't it? When he experienced all those things. And here we find him as a prince of Judah. He led his people. He was the one who led Judah. But the second thing you must note about this man is a point of failure. It's not his failure, but it was the failure of Israel. And it must have been a time of regret in his own life. They came to Kadesh Barnea. That was the very entry of the promised land. God had said, go in. But they sent out 12 spies. That was a mistake. And Caleb was one of those because he was the prince of the tribe of Judah. He was 40 at that particular time. They were 6 weeks in inspection in the land, and they returned 2 reports only, thought that it was possible to overcome the land. The other 10 reports were against it. And if you look at verse 7 and the last part of that verse, he says, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. And that tells you a little bit about Caleb, because he always spoke from the heart. His religion was a heart religion. They all saw the sons of Anak. They all saw the race of giants. They all saw the walled cities. They all saw the difficulties. But only 2 of them thought it possible to overcome this particular land. The others lacked faith, didn't they? And they saw big giants and a small god. But Caleb saw a great God and small giants. The others trembled before the people of the land, whereas Caleb trusted. Others saw the dangerous foe, but Caleb saw the defeated foe. But the children of Israel refused, and that was a point of failure. And for another 40 years, they wandered through the wilderness. Another 40 years. Well, all of them died who were alive at Kadesh Barnea, except Joshua and Caleb. And now he comes into the promised land after all these years. But the third thing that he's noted for is what I call following. Look at verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of this people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now the significance of that particular verse is that it occurs in the scriptures 6 times concerning Caleb. First of all, God said it in Numbers 14 and verse 24. Moses said it in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 36. Joshua himself said it in chapter 14 and verse 14 that we're looking at here. Caleb said it here in verse 8 as well. And each time it was said, he wholly followed the Lord his God. How remarkable is this? Here's a man who's prepared to go the extra mile. He wholly followed the Lord. Here's a man who went all the way for God. Here's a man who was unwilling to give up. You see, the contrast of this is that there's so many today, in the day in which we live, are like Peter. Where it's recorded of Peter, he followed the Lord afar off. I wonder, Christian, this morning, would you be like Caleb, following the Lord wholly, with all your heart? Or could you say that it's like Peter, you're following afar off? We live in a day when it seems to me that there's half-hearted Christianity. And I mean it, half-hearted Christianity. We live in a comfort zone situation in our Christianity, and we're not prepared to go all the way for God and to seek to do his will. I told you before that when Frances Ridley Havergal, the hymn writer, was here, she formed a society of her friends who were close to her and others who would join, and it was called All for Jesus. All for Jesus Society. And what she meant by that was, you can only join if you really mean it, that you're all for Jesus. What does this mean here? I wholly followed the Lord, my God. I wholly followed. There's one reference which speaks of fully following the Lord. I think it means an undivided heart. I think it means an unusual faith. I think it means an unreserved submission. I think it means an unhesitant obedience. This man's name is Caleb. There's lots of names in the Bible which really are strange that you should give it to people. But the literal meaning of this man's name is dog. But that's not so strange, is it? He wholly followed the Lord. Dog. We think of a dog who's faithful. We think of a dog who would follow you everywhere and anywhere. Here's a man. You could translate his name as well as being all heart. Maybe we like that a little better because he was that. He was all heart. Somehow the Apostle Paul is a man, isn't he, in the New Testament? And the Apostle Paul is like Caleb. Remember he said these words, "This one thing I do, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's the sort of Christians we need to be. Wholly following the Lord our God, pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But let me continue so that we can really see the whole of the story of this man. We've seen his character. I want to now speak about his claim. His claim is in our text. "Now therefore give me this mountain." You'll know, because we've just mentioned it, of course, that the land was given out by lots. But the individuals were placed based on other things. It was dependent upon the tribes, although in this occasion it was something more than that. I want to look first of all at the place. This place is called Hebron. You know, Hebron is one of the oldest cities in the whole of the world. It was a mountain, 3,000 feet above sea level. It's associated in scripture with Abraham. He pitched his tent under the oaks. He rested in the plains of Mamre. That's Hebron, just by Hebron. And then God spake face to face with Abraham in Hebron. And it was there, in Hebron, that he gave him the promise of his seed should be as the sand of the seashore, and as the dust of the earth, and as the stars of heaven. And even when he had no children whatsoever, it was there at Hebron that he brought the cave of Machpelah. And it was a burying place for Abraham, for Isaac, and for Jacob, and also for Rebecca, and for Rachel, and for Leah. All of them were buried in that cave. It's the only place, interestingly enough, that was owned by any of the patriarchs. They didn't own anything in this world, but they did own that cave. And you know why they just owned one thing? Because that was an earnest of the whole. And so it was given to them because it was within the land, because the whole of the land will be one day given to the tribes of the children of Israel. That's a very lovely thought concerning that. When Caleb went in to espy the land, we understand he walked over Hebron. It was near the valley of Eshkelon where the grapes were found and they brought back to the children of Israel. But it seems to me, in my imagination, that it captivated his heart. He fell in love with that particular place, and he meant that one day it should be his. I've said the name of it was Hebron. Why was it called Hebron? Well, it means fellowship. And fellowship with God is the greatest experience that any one of us can have. On a Sunday morning, we come together to have fellowship with God. Yes, we enjoy each other's fellowship, but it's fellowship with God that really matters. It wasn't the fruit of the land that Caleb was interested in. It wasn't the milk and the honey that was interested to him, but a mountain, Hebron, fellowship with the Lord. This is the place I can have fellowship with God. And you need to apply that to yourself and to understand what it means. Now, how was this based? What was it based upon? Well, it was based upon a promise. So we've seen the place. Now look at the promise. In verse 6, you will see the last part of that verse. "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." You know what the Lord said through the man of God. That was God speaking. God said that it was his. God said it, he believed it. Oh, some would perhaps sit on promises, but Caleb stood on the promise which God had given. You will understand, and you know, our banknotes say, the bank of England, the governor of the Bank of England, says, I promise to pay. If it's a £5 note, I promise to pay £5. If we went to a bank, we could exchange a £5 note into other currency. We could change it into other cash. But we would do so because there's a promise on it. I promise to pay. And the Word of God is full of promises, isn't it, to us, each one. And nothing is greater than the promises of heaven. Men may make promises, but they fail. But God never fails with his promises. John Bunyan speaks about Pilgrim going and then coming into a time when he was taken captive into Doubting Castle. And giant despair keeps him under lock and key in a stinking dungeon, he says. And they wonder how he and his companion can ever get out of this Doubting Castle. There is no escape whatsoever. When suddenly, Bunyan says, Christian felt in his pocket and in his bosom, he pulled out a key called Promise. And he was able to put it into the lock and turn the handle. And the door opened. You see, any door opens when you have a promise of God. And it's the promises of God that really matter. Don't go ahead until the promise of God. Don't do anything until the promise of God. But then there's a second thing here. We've looked at the place and looked at the promise, but here's something else. You see, we're looking at, what did he base this upon? He based it upon the promise. But he also based it upon the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 12, and again, the last part of this verse, but we'll read it all. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So once again, it's another promise, isn't it, which he'd already had. But he's just reminding God about this. His presence is vital. And what we see in here is that every promise in this book of Joshua, which we've looked at and we've seen, gives us this understanding. The Lord will be with them. The Lord will be with them. And Caleb said, if the Lord is with me, I'll drive out the giants. I'll overcome the difficulties. There's no question about that at all. And if we can count upon God, if we can count upon what he does, but we can, can't we? To the lost, he comes as the guide, to guide them to heaven. As those who sorrow, he comes to comfort the hearts. As those who are weak, he comes to help them. As those who are servants, he comes to strengthen them. As those in the battle, he comes as the captain of the host of the Lord, the presence of God. And then you'll see another thing, which is very important, it seems to me, and that is purpose. Look at verse 10, and we'll look just at the first part of this, at this point. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. You see, 5 years was the time they conquered the actual land. So he's now 85. But the interesting point is that he says, the Lord has kept me alive. Why? He's been spared for this particular purpose of conquering Hebron and bringing it under subjugation. And you know, it was his birthday. If you read on in this verse, you will see this. Ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, and while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day four score and 5 years old. 85 on that particular day. You know, it's very interesting that he's spared for a purpose. Why is he spared for a purpose? He's spared because God wanted him to do this. 85, and he's just beginning to do what God really wanted him to do. Most people at 85 could be perhaps in a nursing home, but not him. Here's Caleb, he wants to conquer a mountain. I've told you before, and I say again, the Jews had 3 stages of old age. 60 to 70, that's the commencement of old age. The Jews say that 70 to 80 is the hoary-headed old age. Over 80, it's well stricken in years. But this man doesn't count that. He's not even thinking about that. Caleb is just beginning. He's just starting his life's work. Remember, it was Abraham who was 75 when he went on his way to Canaan. Moses was 80 when he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. But many start well and then they end badly. Caleb is starting his life's work, but he finishes well. You think of King Saul, a king who started well but ended badly. Think of Solomon. He loved the Lord, but in his latter day his heart was turned away. What about Lot? He's with Abraham, going to the promised land, but Lot fell away, didn't he? What about Demas in the New Testament, departing from Paul because he loved this present world? Somehow it seems to me that Caleb defied the natural order. Thomas Fuller said he was an old young man. I have said to you, I'm sure, before, and it's a striking thing that some people should have on their tombstone, died at 20, buried at 80. You'll understand what I mean if you think about it. But the important point here is that this man, Caleb, is kept alive for a purpose. And why are we alive? Why are we alive today? Why am I alive? You look at our lives, we could have died on many occasions and difficulties which perhaps have come into our lives, but why are we alive? Because God still has a purpose for us. Because God wants to do his will in our lives. The last thing I want you to see this morning is his conquering. His conquering. If you turn to chapter 15 and you look with me at verse 14, you will see that it speaks there. Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshar, and Ahinanan, and Talmai, the children of Anak, and went up thence to the inhabitants of Debar. If you look at this man, and we will look at his life again, you will see that here is a man who is determined to conquer that which God has given to him. He did conquer. But I want you to notice here as well, it was despite of the obstacles in the way. Despite the obstacles in the way. First of all, here's a mountain. How could he conquer a mountain? It's hard work. He has to climb. It's inhabited by giants. The sons of Anak, they probably were giants over 7 feet tall and big and strong, just like Goliath. And there were fenced cities around Hebron, and they had chariots of iron. How remarkable this is that he conquered this. And it's remarkable in this sense, because we've seen this as we've studied this book. Caleb is the only one who succeeded in expelling the enemy. All the others failed. All the other tribes actually failed. The word of God says they were not able to drive them out. And because of that, they became thorns in their sides and thorns even in their eyes. Let me say to you this morning, if I can, God gives us a mountain to climb. There's not a man or a woman here this morning. There's not one of us who hasn't a mountain before us. I don't know how you describe the mountain before you. I don't know how you think about it. But you have a mountain to conquer. It could be even in your own life, something personal, the lusts of the flesh, the wiles of the devil, the attractions of the world, all these things. It could be something in our ministry, in our fellowship, and it could be something in our work for God. But we have a mountain. We have mountains to climb. The obstacles in the way, but he overcame and he triumphed. And then the second thing that I want you to see is the opportunity. Life is an opportunity. Especially the Christian life is an opportunity. And we're here to make a difference. You know, when you think about an opportunity, some don't ever see an opportunity. There are other people who do see an opportunity, but they don't do anything about it. And then there are other people who do something about it, but fall down at the first hurdle. But then there are other people like Caleb who see the opportunity and seize the opportunity, prepare to pay the price and be different for God, even if it means in a minority. My friend, what about us today? We may think our life is finished. We may say there's nothing more to do. Oh, yes, there is. God has kept us alive for something. And God has a purpose in our lives. And God wants us to go forward and conquer the mountain, to overcome the mountain. An artist was once asked, "What's the best painting you've ever done?" He stopped for a moment and thought about it, and he said, "My next one." And I wonder if we could say that. We look back in our lives and we see highlights and we see different things. But listen, God's got something greater for us. God's got something more for us. My next one. And Caleb said, "Now therefore, give me this mountain. Now therefore, give me this mountain." The final thing I want to say about our verses is the obligation. I've said to you, we all have a mountain to conquer. And so we do. This is what spurred on the great reformers, Calvin and Luther at the time of the Reformation. It was a mountain to climb. But if God be with me, then I will conquer. This is what spurred on Hudson Taylor to go to China, and C.T. Studd, who followed him, and then went to Africa and to India. And William Carey, who went to India. And David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Indians. And Aniron Judson, who went to Burma. And Wesley and Whitfield, who went through preaching in this land. What? There's a mountain to climb. We must do it for God. Caleb fully followed the Lord. Caleb counted on the presence and power of God. Caleb courageously went forward. Caleb enjoyed the inheritance. Caleb finally heard the words of the Lord. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Is this message for anyone this morning? Yes, it's for me. And surely it must be for you as well, for each one of us. "Now therefore, give me this mountain." And the Lord will bless it, your heart and life, as you look at it. What did we say about Caleb? He's a man who made the right choice. Oh, I could give you dozens who made the wrong choice. But here is one man who made the right choice. And if we make the right choice this morning, surely God will bless us and bring us into that inheritance which He has for the children of God.